I had a chance a little while ago, it's been a few months at least, to have a chat with my father-in-law. And I knew that he served in World War II, but he always says, no, I really wasn't in World War II. He says, I was in Japan after the war was over. So I asked him some more questions. I said, so where did you, he was in the Navy, where did you leave from? From San Francisco. And then they went to Hawaii and then to the Philippines. I said, well, when did the war end? Before you left San Francisco? He said, no. It was actually as they were approaching the Philippines, the war technically came to an end. Although there's probably still some people there that aren't aware that the war came to an end. But as they were approaching the Philippines before the war was over, their boat, and the ship that they were on, and he gave some of the descriptions of the bunks and different things like that. Oh, my goodness. And he said, yeah, we had to do this pattern like this and because we were being shot at by submarines and things. I'm like, you were in the war, okay? If that's going on, you are in the war. And I think sometimes some of our heroes downplay things and pretend kind of like, well, I didn't really do so much, or I just played this role. But I'd like to honor anyone who is here today who has served in the military. If you have served in the military, would you mind standing for a moment? I know you probably don't want to draw attention to yourself, but we would like to draw attention to you. Thank you. Thanks for your service. And I think that most of the people that do things like that, the real heroes in life, they're kind of like, well, I didn't really do so much, just like my father-in-law. I want to talk a little bit about heroes this morning. How many of you dreamt of being a hero when you were growing up? Be honest, okay. Did any of you want to be a specific superhero? Any of you? Yes, can I ask?
Wonder Woman,
okay. I can see it. I can see it. Yeah. I kind of wanted to be Superman. How many of you remember the Sears catalog? Yeah, before you had the internet, there was no end to the Sears catalog. You used to read through that thing forever. But I knew the spots that I liked. And one year for Christmas, I got a Superman costume. And somehow, no muscles came with it or anything like that. But and no special abilities. And it actually said where you tucked the shirt in right here. And I think it had buttons in the front, too, which really, I mean, it's not Superman. But it said, remember, only the real Superman can fly. They had a problem. You know, I mean, kids are jumping off roofs, out windows, and out of trees, and trying to stop speeding trains. I'm sure there's all sorts of different things. But we, I think that a lot of us in our hearts kind of dream of being heroic. And one of the things I always like to challenge young people is be idealistic. And some people say, well, you know, don't worry, it'll rub off or whatever. Folks, if young people aren't idealistic, what are they going to be like when they get to be our age? You've got to start with high ideals. And I want to challenge you today that you can do things that are heroic. Do things that are for the benefit of other people. Jesus obviously was the ultimate hero. I just want to backtrack just a little bit of where we're at with the series, and we're going to pray, and we're going to take a look at a New Testament hero this morning. So Jesus had ascended to heaven. He told them some things that were counterintuitive. He told them they were to preach the gospel and take it to the ends of the earth. But first he said, stay here and wait. But the point was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were. And then they started to tell their story. And we looked at some of that a couple weeks ago. And last week they formed a new community. The new covenant required a new community. New wine required new wineskins. So today we're going to look at specifically Peter. And I've just finished a book on Peter, and I would always say I had a pretty good handle on him. I'm excited to learn more about him after reading this book. There's just some things, sometimes you read the same passages over and over again, and you don't see some things that are right there. I hope today that we will all gain something new about the life of Peter. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today about doing something heroic in our generation. We're the ones that you have called to be heroic in our generation. And so as we recount what Peter and John and others did in the first century, may we be inspired to do something heroic in our generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder this morning, how bold are some of you? Now, I didn't say rude, and I think sometimes we associate boldness with rudeness. It's not. So often people ask me questions. There are times, and we were just at Starved Rock the other day for the senior outing, which went great. The weather was incredible. It was just a great time. But as we were going out to the veranda to sit outside to eat, we walked through the bar, and I just thought, it was just about a month and a half ago, I was watching the Hawks game there, and I ended up having an opportunity to share with a woman because she kept asking me questions. I didn't say, I'm a preacher, and I'm going to preach to you. Just stay there on the bar stool. I didn't say that. She just kept asking questions, and I just kept answering them. And then she just began to weep. God was touching her. Boldness is simply being willing to tell what's going on in our life. God wants you to tell your story. Nobody else can tell your story for you. Now, I want to say this about the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles contains a lot of highlights and a lot of important things that happen. So may I suggest to you that some of the things that are recounted in the book of Acts probably weren't everyday occurrences, maybe more so back then. But I say that because most of us live fairly mundane lives. I don't think there's too many of us that are like, preacher, you have no idea. I live the most exciting, extraordinary, heroic life. Maybe that's a few of you. But most of us do a lot of things behind the scenes. We do a lot of things that are very important. But I believe that as we're faithful in everyday life, the special moments, the special days will come. Now, before we get to our text and talk some about Simon Peter today, I do want to say this, that there are some people that are pretty shy, and so they have this special ministry. They're undercover for God. Secret agents for Jesus. Sleeper cells. Okay. God puts some of us on special assignment. What do I mean by that? He just brings you alongside a person. You didn't realize it at first, but after a while you realize, you start to get, maybe I'm the right person, the right place, the right time for this person, just to be there, just to listen, not necessarily even to preach. But God doesn't have any secret agents. And at some point, we've got to stand up and be counted. I like K-Love, and what is it, Air One, that took its place. I guess it's kind of odd that went from one positive and encouraging Christian station to another, but that's all good. But how many of you remember some songs from the, and I like positive and encouraging, I really do, but how many of you remember some songs from like the 70s and the 80s? There were some Christian songs that had some teeth to them. How many of you remember Keith Green? I mean, Keith Green, he was a frustrated preacher that knew how to play piano, okay? I mean, he was preaching at you through his singing, Asleep in the Light. I mean, he had some stuff. Steve Camp comes to mind. He's on my playlist. I was listening to him in the hot tub last night. You got to light your candle. You got to light your candle on the front porch of hell. Let it burn bright in the face of the devil. Now, it's 80s. It's a little cheesy, a lot of synthesizer and stuff. But I'll tell you what, some of the stuff that they had would light a fire under people. And that's okay. And I think the story of Peter today is probably going to help do that. He was the New Covenant Apostle. Why do I say that? Because we know both of his names. We know that he was Simon and Peter. We know that he was Mr. Flimsy, but he's also the Rock. And we're going to find out today that he eventually achieved spiritual rock star status. We know his story, but let's take a new look at it. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. How many of you like to be approached by people begging? I don't think too many of us. It's kind of an awkward thing. You're not sure whether you're going to be taken advantage of. So here's the encounter. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. There's that awkward moment. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. This is no ordinary day at the temple. Verse 9, all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. when they realized that he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. Now, I want to put a comment in here, because I like that he saw the opportunity, but I want to say a few things about what's transpired already. I think that we aren't always comfortable when we're approached by people on the street, or we're not sure what to do. Let me tell you something. Yesterday, I was at Red, White, and Barbecue. I worked there for a little while, and then I took some time to walk around. And at one point, I couldn't help but to notice this one man with a son who's probably around 13 years old, and the son had special needs and had difficulty walking. And I couldn't help but take notice, and I was moved by it. I wasn't even thinking about the message for today. But I stepped off the trail at that point, and I just took a moment, and I paused, and I prayed. I prayed for him, for the father, and for the son. And then, probably about 10 minutes later, I saw them again. And again, I did what I could do. And I thought about the passage. I mean, could I go pray for them? Well, they're not asking for prayer. And, you know, the amazing thing is that sometimes you can see things in other people that you don't even recognize in your own world, your own life. And it dawned on me as I was getting the message ready this morning that we have a granddaughter with special needs. A lot of you have children with special needs. And so a lot of times you're probably not going to see the miraculous healing. I'd love to see that more often. I yearn to see that more often. But more often than not, you and I are in the trenches and we're dealing with people that are dealing with ongoing difficult situations. And so often you are the shock absorber. You're the person who's there for your daughter-in-law. You're the one who's there for your daughter. You're the one who's there as a support person. God wants to work through that. There's a lot of ordinary, simple ways that God works through us. Amazingly, while I was on the walk, I bumped into this guy, and I look at him. He looks at me, and I'm like, I know who you are. You're the guy from the People Resource Center. You gave me the tour. And he's like, my name's Hank. I said, Hank, I want to thank you because you took me on that tour and I saw all the great stuff that you guys are doing. I said, I went back to the church. He didn't know that I was the pastor of the church when he took me on the tour. But I said, I want you to know that you're going to be our prayer focus in July, starting next Sunday. And I said, we as a church have decided to support People's Resource Center. Why do I say that? To brag about what we're doing? No. Because Peter and John said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we'll share. Do you know what? Silver and gold in the United States today, we do have. And if we have it, we can use it to bless other people. So it's not necessarily an either or. It's not like, well, either we pray for people or we give something financially. Folks, we can be involved with both. And I think that that's just a real blessing that we can do that. Let me interject about Peter too. You know, he gets a bum rap on a lot of things. We like to poke fun at him and everything. But I mentioned that he is talked about far more than any of the other apostles in the Gospels. He is mentioned 120 times. Coming in a distant second tied are Judas and John, mentioned 20 times. Peter is mentioned 120 times. I think Jesus handpicked him because he knew his tendencies. And he knew that he would play off of him. So Peter had this brashness about him, but there's a really good courage that was there too. And I think Peter dreamt of being a hero. And I think that's what he was saying so many times. Jesus, I'll be your hero. These other guys, I don't know, but I'll be your hero. So what are a couple of the things that he did that the other disciples didn't do? When Jesus was arrested and everybody else ran, Peter ran after Jesus. The only way that Peter would have had an opportunity to deny Jesus three times is that he put himself in harm's way. Now, later we're going to see he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's a different story. But that's a natural tendency that he had, a natural gifting. Folks, you have natural gifts. Every person has gifts and talents. And the Bible makes it very clear that some of us have a lot of gifts and talents, some have less. But God gave something to everyone. Every once in a while someone comes along, nope, I just wasn't there. I didn't get any gifts. It's not true. God has gifted everyone. But when he fills us with his Spirit, I'm going to say it puts him on steroids. I know there's kind of a negative connotation with steroids, but you know what I'm saying. It magnifies, it amplifies it. Think about Peter in the boat. Jesus walking on the water, he's the one that says, Jesus, if that's really you, bid me to come to you. I'll walk out there. The other disciples were just like, you're crazy, Peter. But do you see the quality that Peter had? We fault him because he sank. We fault him because he denied Jesus. But he put himself in that position because of the boldness that he had. Then he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden, now he's becoming a rock star. So let's see how he responds. He sees this opportunity. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own great power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. He's not pulling any punches here. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Let me just pause here for a moment. Now, I believe he raised this man who was lame. There's no question about that, that Jesus did that through the apostles. But I think he's also painting a spiritual picture for these people. He's telling them, you guys are lame spiritually. The author of life comes to you, and you are so blind, you kill him. And it's not like you didn't have a good choice. You've got the author of life or a murderer, and you choose the murderer to live, and you kill the author of life. I think he's trying to actually encourage his crowd, and I'd like to encourage you today, that some of us would recognize the brokenness in our own lives, that we identify more with the guy that's lame in the story than we do with Peter. And the message is that there's hope for us, that if we'd acknowledge, and that's Peter early on figured out that he was crippled on the inside, that he was broken, and that's what made him the perfect candidate to be the leader of the church. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Now, I wish I had time this morning just to preach on that last verse, but the restoration of all things. Jesus is remaining in heaven until the Father says, it's time to restore all things. Now, what does that mean? Is the temple going to get rebuilt? God's not into buildings. You know, the gifts and talents, I talked about that just a minute ago, about how some of us have gifts and talents, but they're not fully developed, and that the Holy Spirit can help us to amplify those things. But there's a lot of things that don't go right in this world. And so when he says the restoration of all things, it's the ultimate shalom. The word shalom, of course, means peace, but it means may your world be as God intended it. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the day is coming when God will finally make the world the way it's supposed to be. So you guys know that I've been taking guitar lessons. I've kind of plateaued. The hope of being a rock star. I love what Candy put on my Facebook page when I was young. You know, I dreamed of, how is it worded? I wanted to play guitar so badly, and after years of practice, now I'm playing guitar very badly. Anyway, and I don't know, maybe, I listened to one of my favorite artists on the way over today, and I just listened to the nuance and everything, and it's frustrating because they just kind of think, I don't think I'm going to get there. If I'd started earlier, I think I'll get there. I'm not giving up yet. I still will drag it to the nursing home and play Amazing Grace for them. They're a good crowd. Sometimes it's kind of like, choose, was their singing worse or my guitar playing? And it's kind of like, toss a coin up. It doesn't matter. But the point is, driving here this morning, I thought, maybe when God restores all things, I really will be a rock star, okay? I won't be a preacher, I'll be a rock star. I don't know. I'd love to be able to play guitar like some of the people that I'm going to go see this summer. We won't mention Carlos Santana or Peter Frampton or any of those guys. Okay. But I think you understand what I'm saying is that there are things that, folks, it's eternity. You think we're just going to be, and if I take guitar lessons in heaven, you guys are like, it'll be a harp, dude, okay? But if I take guitar lessons in heaven, I'm going to be really good. Whatever you do in heaven, it's going to work. The restoration of all things. So one of the things I think that's very ironic is that we're going to find out that the apostles are about to be punished for doing good. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 1. So this is just it's the next chapter, but it's the same story. While Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. Now, apparently, Peter had a short memory, I don't know, because the temple guard, weren't those the people that arrested Jesus? Yes, they were. So you talk about lighting your candle on the front porch of hell. He goes right where he knows he's in harm's way. Once again, he goes right there. And they confronted him in the middle of his message. Now, you know, I like Westhills. One of the reasons is if you want to say something during the message, most of you feel that you can. You usually limit it to, you know, two or three paragraphs, okay? I'm not looking at anyone in particular. So, no, you guys feel like you can interject some stuff. But if someone were to come in and shut me down, I wouldn't appreciate that. That's what happened to Peter. And these people felt they were there to shut these guys down. It says that some of them were Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, so this really rankled them. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus, there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. Now you think that's a pretty bad end to this story. I mean, it started with a great thing. This guy gets healed. He's leaping. He's praising God. And now these guys get thrown in jail. You'd think, end of the story, it's not good. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. They're like, I don't know why they threw him in jail. He's preaching a good message. Pierced me to the heart. So the number of men who believe now totaled about 5,000. The movement's growing. How do you handle adversity? You know, they say that adversity is actually better for us as far as growth, depending on how we deal with it. Often it's success that really, really can be damaging to us. Verse 5, the next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. That's a whole bunch of people. Those are powerful people. They were very worried about what Peter and John were doing. Annas the high priest was there along with Caiaphas. Have you heard about those guys before? Do you recognize their names? I want you to pause and think about this. Who are these guys? These are the guys who said that Jesus committed blasphemy and should be put to death. They didn't have the power to do it, so they brought the Romans into the picture because they had this thing called crucifixion. How would you feel if you're Peter? Oh, am I going to get a fair trial today? Who's the judge today? You don't want to know. I mean, it matters, right? When you go to court, it matters who the judge is. Well, we know who the judge is. It's Annas, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. Oh, little nepotism. You had the deck stacked completely. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Let me just pause for a moment. I was, you talk about religious authority. You know, I've talked about going to the mosque across the street. And there was me and about 120 Muslim men. I didn't bring my cell phone in. I didn't want it going. I didn't bring my Bible in. I simply sat and I prayed and did what I would do. But I knew I was outnumbered. And I also, I'll be honest, I didn't stand up and preach the gospel. I wasn't invited there to do that. If they did, I would. I remember being in Jerusalem, and the day that we went to the Wailing Wall, or the West Wall, there's a ramp that goes up to the Temple Mount. So on the Temple Mount is where the temple used to be, but it's no longer there. The Jewish temple's destroyed. And there are signs from the Jewish authorities that say, to this day, they believe that ground is sacred because God lived there and lives there, and that you are taking your life into your hands if you go out on the Temple Mount. I was reading from Adam Hamilton. Not only that, today you've got the Dome of the Rock, and there's another mosque that's right where the Holy of Holies used to be. That doesn't go over really well with the Jewish population, in case you were wondering. But he says that you can go there on certain days as a tourist, but you're not allowed to bring a cell phone, you're not allowed to bring a prayer book, you're not allowed to bring anything. Why do I paint that picture? I think we've heard this story so many times that Peter's just cruising around preaching. He was preaching where none of us would have the courage to jump up there and say something. So what's he going to do? Is he going to crumble here? No. Then Peter, filled currently with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he needed the Holy Spirit then. Jesus said, don't worry about what to say. I'll give you the words to say. Some of you are facing situations this week and you're not sure what to say. Trust Jesus. Trust that he'll give you what you need. So he said to them, rulers and elders of our people, there's some humor in here, folks. I hope you see it. Are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. I mean, it gives me chills to read that. They have to be looking at him like, do you not realize we could do the same thing to you? And Peter didn't care. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Guys, you rejected God's holy and anointed one. And now he's become the cornerstone of something else. And you can either get in with us or out. I know that they couldn't understand what he was saying, but that's what he's saying to them. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. I want to put a comma in it right there. They were like, these guys can preach. They have a way of getting right through to the heart of the matter. And they didn't have Bible training. Now, there's nothing wrong with having Bible training. There's really nothing wrong with that. Casey, there's nothing wrong with going to seminary. It's a good thing. Just make sure you leave someday and, you know what I'm saying. Don't be a student for life. Not that you're going to be. But the point is that we want to get out and do the things that God wants us to do. These guys had no training, but I love what it says at the end. They also recognized them as men who'd been with Jesus. So if you want to be these extraordinary people who can do extraordinary things, just hang out with Jesus. That's all that Peter and John did. That's what made them special. When I read this passage and the intimidation that they had to have sensed, I remember a story, and I was thinking, it's one of my favorite stories, so I know some of you have heard me tell it, but I was thinking, boy, this was like 20 years ago, and then I realized, no, this was 1987. 1987 is not 20 years ago, that's 32 years ago. How is that possible? So we had a mission team that was going down to Jamaica, taking the youth group down to Jamaica. We're going to be there in Jamaica for 3 weeks doing street ministry. And street ministry in foreign countries is a lot of fun, because we're the Americans, we're the novelty, you get a big crowd. And it's just not like street ministry in the United States. But someone came up with a great idea to train for going down there. We would go, I think, to the Taste of Chicago and also to the Riverwalk in Naperville. And so the first night we're supposed to go out and do some street drama at the Riverwalk in Naperville, it was kind of drizzling a little bit. Now, I got to be honest. I didn't know if we were ready to take it to the streets. I didn't know if I was ready to take it to the streets. And I had the opportunity to try to get some sort of permission from the authorities. And I chose, we can always ask for forgiveness afterwards instead of permission in advance because I was afraid they might say no. So we're driving out there and it's raining and, I'm telling the students, pray that God will stop the rain. And part of me is like, let it pour, God, because I really don't want to do this. Because I'm feeling fearful. So finally the drizzle stops. We get out there. We're doing our thing. You talk about a rough crowd. These people were talking about my mother in front of me, to my face. They were saying all manner of evil about me and the other people we were with. And just when I thought it couldn't get any worse, we got busted. Police show up. I'm just like, okay, this, oh my goodness. At which point, this police officer, and I didn't know that she knew one of the people as a leader on our team, she looked at us and she looked at the crowd, and she said to the crowd, I want you guys to be quiet and show some respect and listen to these people. And I was like the cowardly lion, like, yeah, yeah, that's it, that's it. And so we finished our set, we did everything. And then afterwards, what we do is, and then I get up and I share the basic gospel message. And now all of a sudden, like, I am excited. You know, something happened right in the middle there. I think I got, like, filled with the Holy Spirit, kind of like what we're seeing with Peter here. Oh, I couldn't have been more scared to death prior. I mean, that's the funny part. But then I'm just, like, boldly proclaiming Jesus. And then I said, we've got some literature to share with you guys. And so we all broke up, and we went out, and we talked to the people. There was this one heckler that was way in the back, the loudest one. And I knew that I had to go talk to him. And I've never forgotten this, that I went and I talked to him, and his attitude changed. I mean, that thing of the police officer coming in and telling the crowd, rebuking them, telling them to show some respect, in the book of Acts, that never happens. It's just the opposite. They come and they arrest the apostles. I had a chance to talk with this one guy. He'd been kicked out of his house that day. He had a duffel bag with him, and he told me that he had planned on killing himself that night. He opened the duffel bag and showed me the gun. He put it back in the bag and he said, I don't plan on doing that anymore, and he asked me to pray for him. That's the closest thing I've ever experienced to something like this, but all I'm saying is I had no courage whatsoever. None. That's what's so laughable. But then afterwards, like, the team was so excited, and it all changed. What was the difference? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helped us. Because they'd been with Jesus. So let's move ahead, because these spiritual leaders in Israel, they had a conundrum. You know, they could snuff these guys out, but if they did, and I'm leaving out this part of the story, you can read it on your own. They could tell the people liked them, and they had to be scratching their heads. They knew they'd killed Jesus. I mean, you talk about a witness. You talk about having the gospel right in front of you. They knew Jesus was dead, and they knew these guys were serious that Jesus was alive. Okay, so what's their solution? In Acts chapter 4, verse 18. So they called the apostles back in, and they commanded them to never speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And so Peter said, it's a deal. If you won't hurt us, then we won't talk about Jesus anymore. And the gospel died there that day. No. It didn't go like that at all. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. The council then threatened them further. But they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who'd been lame for 40 years. So they're trying to get him to shut up. Do you know how long it took? It took over 30 years. Peter would die in Rome about 30 years later. He was crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul was also killed in Rome. They were killed somewhere around 2 years apart from each other. Paul's not even on the scene yet, but he'd get on the scene and was used tremendously. But, you know, I just read this week something I didn't know before. Why was Paul beheaded and Peter crucified? And that's because Paul was a Roman citizen. And so Paul had certain rights. And beheading is much more civil, as horrible as it is, than being crucified. I'm going to talk just a little bit about rights. I don't see the Apostle Paul, Peter or John, they're not demanding their rights. They're just telling a message. How many of you are grandparents? How many of you have ever shown a photo of your grandchild to somebody else? How many of you have ever stopped doing it? Yes, you just do it, okay? That's what I think happened with Peter and John. It's just like, you sit down on a flight next to somebody who's just had a grandchild. It's just like, hope you didn't have a book to read, because you're just going to be hearing about that grandchild. That's just the way it is. That's the way it was if you're around Peter and John when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were just going to tell you all about Jesus and about the resurrection. But they never demanded their rights. I'm a student of history. I am concerned for America's future because I'm concerned the demand that so many people have for their own rights will hurt us as a nation in the long run. And I want to say something clearly, firmly, and compassionately. I am concerned about the rights of one group of people in our nation, the most vulnerable and those that cannot speak up for themselves. And those are the unborn. And I know that today that there are arguments about other kinds of rights that supersede that. I'll leave it to you to decide whether you think one side is right or the other side is right. I'm just saying where I stand. It's not an official position of the church. I'm for the rights of the unborn. Let me say along with that, that I also realize that the way the argument is constructed today, that I as a male am not as empowered to speak on the subject as women are. I accept that. But I still have a voice and I'll use it. We all have a choice to make in this matter, but I believe that these lives are precious to God and that the argument has been constructed in such a way to be divisive. We are for people. We are for all people. And I also realize, and for God's redemptive work, and he's ultimately going to restore all things. May I suggest to you that when we think about God restoring all things, I have talked with women who've had abortions. They are as much victimized by their abortion in most cases as their child, because there was probably two deaths that occurred there. But I have also seen God's redemptive work in women's lives who've committed abortions and later walked through regret. May I suggest to you that when God says that he's going to restore all things, and people ask me questions about purgatory and limbo and all sorts of other things. I don't know, when I think of God restoring all things, I think of those unborn children. And I think they get a shot in the next world. And I think the mothers get to see that. Think about that for a moment. We serve a God of redemption. So often the church is painted into a corner that we're haters or we're this or we're that. We are lovers and we have to stand with the truth. Let's take a look at verse 29. When Peter and John got back with the other disciples, they were rejoicing. There's one time, this isn't the one, I think it's in chapter 5, where they got released from prison because, you know, it kept happening. They kept getting arrested. It was just like, chalk it up, it was a rough day or whatever. But the one time they came to the house and they knock on the door and there's this girl, her name's Rhoda. And she's just like, she's like, it's Peter. And she goes running back into the house and the other disciples are kind of in the house are like, it can't be Peter. And she's like, it is Peter. And they're arguing in there, and Peter's outside, like, knocking on the door still. It really is Peter. Just let me in, and I'll prove to you that it's me. But they get back in the house, and I got to tell you, if I got arrested today for something, and you guys came in, you bailed me out. I mean, got arrested for something good, let me put it that way, for doing something good, like at the Riverwalk or something, you know, if I'm preaching without a permit. But if I got arrested and you guys bail me out, afterwards, I think we'd be like, protect Pastor Paul, keep him from all harm or whatever. That's not what they pray. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. In other words, you can protect us as much as you want to. We're for that. But we want to meet the challenge with the boldness. Wow. They weren't into their rights. They were into Jesus. How do you deal with adversity? How do I deal with adversity? You know, adversity can cause us to rise up above. You know, you've probably heard about the eagle. When it reaches adversity with smaller pests, it can just fly higher, and from there it has a much greater perspective on the world. Sometimes God does that for us. You know, in so many areas where we discover a weakness, all it is a growth point. And I know some of us would say, well, I've had these growth points for 50 or 60 years. I don't know if anything new is going to happen with these growth points as you're talking about them. But I believe in a God who can restore all things. and that he can, and that he can be at work in these different areas. I want to challenge you to do something heroic. There was, and I don't know what it is, but I just feel that at least for a handful of you today, you're going to be like, yep, there's some things that God wants me to do. And see, for most of us, the heroic things are going to be behind the scenes. Most people aren't going to know what we're doing, except heaven's watching. There was another song by Steve Camp. When I first got into ministry, it was just kind of one of a psych-up song. You know, baseball players have their walk-up songs today, the music they want to hear. There were certain songs that would really get me pumped up. And one of them was, "Where Are the Heroes Now? Who's going to stand up in our generation?" It goes something like this. Actually, the words go just like this, and I'm not going to sing it. "There are those, we don't know their names, who were faithful for their Lord. They were beaten and they were chained. They were put to death by the sword. The world was not worthy of them. Is it worthy of me and you? Oh, we say we'll endure to the end. I pray to God that it's true. Where are the heroes now, when we need them so desperately? Who will step out from the crowd and be strong enough to lead? Who will teach the children? Who will show them how? I'm asking you, where are the heroes now?" We learned of Abraham, who was ready to give his son, and Noah, who kept on till his job was done. Moses led his children safely through the wilderness. These men are gone. We're here to carry on. But tell me, why are we in such a mess? We're surrounded by witnesses as they watch us run our race with our eyes on the author of our faith. God is not ignorant of the affairs of men and his ways. He's put us here to make a stand. He's calling on us today. He's calling all of us to be heroes, so often behind the scenes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your grace today. Lord, I sense there's some people here today that would be, you know, I'm not going to be Peter out there doing what he did. And you want to affirm that, but there are things, there are people, there are relationships in their life, in their world, that you're calling them to be heroic. You're calling them to shine a light where there's darkness. And for some of them, they're ready to give up because they just feel like they've been doing it for so long. Father, you want us to shine with your love, your grace, your truth, and to stand against the darkness. And we can't do it on our own. And so we ask that once again you'd fill us with your Spirit, that you'd empower us. And I think most all of us as Christ followers have experienced that there were times that we just had words, they weren't our own. We had an empowerment, it wasn't our own. We ask for that, not for our sake. Father, we pray it especially for the generations that are following us. They need you, and so many of them don't know that they need you. Empower us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.